this amazing journey through this section of Lamentations 3 and highlighting these different attributes. In session 1, we were instructed about God's love as highlighted in Lamentations 3. Last session, we heard about God's mercy. And in our next session, we're going to focus on God's faithfulness. And so it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for session 3, Shauna Van Dyke. Shauna is a certified biblical counselor who founded Truth Renewed, a ministry that helps the church develop a culture of biblical care and provides free biblical counseling to the community. Shauna has been working with the Association of Biblical Counselors since 2019 and is the co-host of the podcast Speak the Truth. She's also a council member for the Biblical Counseling Coalition. Shauna and her husband, Michael, have two sons, Jackson and Dustin, and a daughter-in-law, Bria, who has recently blessed the family with their first grandbaby, Naomi. And so with that, would you welcome to the stage Shauna Van Dyke.
Hi, thank you so much. You guys didn't clap at anything but the fact that I'm a new grandmother. So, and that's a worthy clap. So my grandmother name is Oma. So that's Dutch for grandmother. Isn't that fun? So I am now an Oma and an Opa, and she's actually here. So if you see a little baby around, make sure to go give her a little squeeze. Wow, like this morning, we're literally here talking about the attributes of God. I mean, does it get any better than that? It's like my favorite thing to talk about. So I am so thankful that the ABC team has encouraged me to be a part of this pre-conference. And I'm thankful to be able to talk today about God's faithfulness. Pete already kind of gave us a recap here that we talked about God's steadfast love. I'm so thankful for what Jonathan shared there. And then Brad Hambrick told us how to emulate and rest in God's mercy. I mean, I am leaving already with so much to think about and reflect on. And here we are, we're not even done yet. So as we talk about God's faithfulness, we're going to have a little lunch. So don't eat too much because then you'll come back tired. And we'll talk about God's goodness. Pastor Dwayne Bond's going to give us a sweet word. My lesson's going to be a little bit shorter than the others because I ended up realizing that today is the National Day of Prayer. I don't know if y'all realize that, which is really cool. And so I asked our MC to read the National Prayer for us and just have a little short time just for all of us here as we've gathered together in unity to pray just for our nation and our churches. And so we'll kind of do that a little bit after my lesson before you head off for lunch. Sound good? Y'all excited to learn more about God? That's what we're here for. So let me open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for just this time. Lord, the fact that we can come from all over and gather in a room specifically to learn more about you. I'm so thankful that the men and women here invested their time, sacrificed their time, invested in coming to this conference for this. Lord, I know that you're using them in so many different ways in the church and encouraging other people. And so I pray, Lord, that this is a time for their own heart, Lord, that you will reveal specific things to them. Lord, that you will encourage them in ways that they can love and care for other people. Lord, I pray that as we learn more about you, that you will just stir our affections more towards you, Lord, and more towards your word. I'm so thankful for this time, and we ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, let's consider some real life case studies. There was a woman who had sleepless nights because she would be woken up by panic attacks from memories of her past sin and regrets. She was overwhelmed with moments, if only this. And then there was a woman who was serving the local church that daily wrestled with self-pity, always felt that she wasn't doing enough, or seems to always think, I just can't do it. Every task felt overwhelming, and her solution became avoidance and procrastination. Her woe me negative thinking became self-centered and was stealing the joy that the Lord had for her as she was serving others. And then there was a woman who struggled trusting her husband due to constant physical and sexual abuse that she experienced in the past. For someone who had only felt unprotected, dirty, and unloved by men, she did not know how to receive the foreign and undeserved love, care, and protection that her husband wanted to express to her. And then there was a woman who loved caring for others and actually encouraging them in life and ministry. With thoughtful dedication, she would sacrificially give her time, yet be met with unkindness and rejection and non-commitment. This, of course, was discouraging and hurtful to her, and at times would even turn into bitterness. And then there was a woman for years struggled with depression that was debilitating, which made her feel weak and helpless. She became unmotivated, developed lots of selfish habits, and at times even doubted her faith. She isolated and became unproductive, which then overwhelmed her with guilt. Can you relate to that woman in any way? Have you cared for or counseled anyone that might have similar stories? Our goal then is, how can we encourage her or him to walk in light of God's unchanging faithfulness? Let's go back to our passage in Lamentations 3 and read this again together. Our hope that after the pre-conference, you're going to be so familiar with this passage that you'll be able to take this back into the counseling room or in your discipleship relationships and be able to encourage people in that are going through amid like a variety of different struggles, to be able to encourage them in the story of Jeremiah, in his lamenting and lamentations, and obviously in the attributes of God. Here's what Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, starting in verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Before this verse, Jeremiah had expressed emotional and physical misery. He is in despair. He is going through things like we couldn't even imagine. He is lamenting, he is crying out to God, and he is expressing his sorrows for his suffering. But this, what does he do? He looks upward. He turns to God. He goes vertical. Why? Because his hope comes from calling to mind the truths about God, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his goodness. So really, as we read this text, we should be asking ourselves, what does Jeremiah mean when he says, "Lord, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. Your mercies are new every morning"? How can Jeremiah, in the midst of his suffering, claim these absolute truths about God? Well, it's because of that last statement. Great is your faithfulness. It's not horizontally focused. It is vertical. So let's learn more about God's faithfulness. The Hebrew word for faithfulness is emunah. And what it means is God is steadfast and he is reliable. His love is steadfast and reliable. His mercies are steadfast and reliable. God does not lie. He fulfills every promise. And God is true to his word. That's what his faithfulness means. God's faithfulness means that God does exactly what he says that he will do. God does not lie. He fulfills every promise. He's true to his word. He does exactly what he says that he will do. Psalms 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." When God makes a promise, we can have full assurance that it will come to pass. If he has spoken it,
He will fulfill it.
John Bloom writes in his devotional, True to His Word. He says, God's faithfulness can be seen in every story of redemptive history, every promise, every commandment, every prophecy, every parable, every sign and wonder, in His teaching, exhortation, every mercy that God extends to sinful people, and every judgment that God sends, extends to His sinful people. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. So what are some of those promises that we've seen in Scripture? What are some of the promises that God has fulfilled being true to His word? Well, God promised to make Abraham a great nation, and He did. And this promise, called the Abrahamic covenant, pointed to the coming Messiah. And then God promised to bring Israel out of Egypt, and He did. He then promised to be their God and make them His people. God promised to give David an everlasting kingdom, and He did. And the promise called the Davidic covenant is fulfilled in Christ, the Messiah. Which brings us to, God promised to send a deliverer, and He did, through Jesus Christ. He then promised salvation to all those who believe in His Son. What greater gift is that? No greater blessing than the free gift of God's salvation. All God's promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 states, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. If you notice, I'm highlighting the absolute words, the alls and the everys, because there is nothing that we can claim as absolute truth other than the word of God. So when a scripture says, for all God's promises find their yes in Him, we can claim the truth that all God's promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the greatest expression of God's unceasing, merciful, steadfast love for us. And Jesus, through His Spirit, loves to resurrect our hope by helping us call to mind who He is, what He has done, and what that means for us. Jesus is the perfect expression of God's faithfulness towards humankind, as well as the perfect expression of human faithfulness towards God and others. His example shows us the way of faithfulness. You see, the Bible is not just any book, right? I know that you guys already know that. It's a story of a faithful God pursuing faithless people. And their story is our story. Our stories. What if we had a lens to view ourselves and God's work more clearly? Well, I'd like to offer us a three-lens perspective. Have you ever looked at the back of an iPhone and noticed that there are three lenses? Each one serves a different purpose and captures a distinct perspective. You have the wide lens that provides a balanced view of everything in the scene. You have the ultra-wide lens that captures the broader scene. And then you have the telephoto lens, is the one that you click on the phone to zoom in and to focus on something specific. In a similar way, the Christian life has three lenses. We are sufferers, we are sinners, and we are saints. It's not that we move out of one identity into another. We live in all three realities at once. All with a view providing what? A different purpose and a distinct perspective.
Let's look at the center lens first. The wide lens gives us a full view, not just our surroundings, but of the landscape of our own hearts. It helps us to see the big picture of our rebellion and our need for grace. This view reminds us that we are still sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. We are new creations in Christ who still battle sin and need to put our idolatry to death. This is our provisional sanctification, where we grow as believers in repentance and forgiveness and joy and thankfulness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit." And then we have the sufferer lens, which can be our ultra-wide lens that kind of pulls back to see and reveal how sin has broken the world and our hearts. How we suffer then even under its effects. Like in Lamentations 3, we see that even in deserved disciplines, that God's mercy was still new every morning. We are sufferers, but not abandoned to and not abandoned in our suffering. This is our ultimate sanctification. And as we embrace our suffering in God's ordained means of growing our Christ-likeness through trusting him in faith, hope, and love. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then he goes down later in chapter 4:13 and says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is received." And then we have the saint lens, that telephoto lens that zooms in to capture the detail. And that's what our saint identity does. It reminds us that in Christ, God sees us personally, purposefully, and precisely. We are no longer defined by that wide landscape of our sin, but of that close-up work of sanctification in our lives and hearts that he is doing in us. This is our positional sanctification. And standing before God in confidence as saints set apart by God, for God, and to God. We are saints. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." And then he writes to Rome in Romans 1:7. He says, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We are sinners, we are sufferers, and we are saints. And just like your iPhone switches lenses to help you see more clearly, the gospel gives these three lenses to understand our identity and God's faithfulness in every season of our life. If we only look at a lens, one lens at a time, we're gonna miss the full picture, right? If we only see our identity as a saint, we're going to miss our need for God's sustaining grace and new mercies every day. If we only see our suffering, we're going to miss the steadfast love of the Lord and his constant work on our behalf. If we only see our sin, we will lose sight of Jesus' conquering death to set us free. If we only see what's broken, we're going to miss the faithful God who restores and sanctifies. If we only see our failures, we're going to miss God's never-failing faithfulness. If we only see the consequences of sin, we'll miss the covenant promises that God still keeps because he cannot deny himself. If we only see the exile, we're going to miss the God who leads us into the promised land. If we only see our weakness, we'll miss the strength of the one who always keeps his word. So how do we reflect on our own lives and hearts? And how do we encourage those that we care for to see our life through the three lenses of suffer, sinner, and saint? Paul Tauchus says this in his devotional Remade. He says it like this. The three-lens perspective gives us a clearer and more comprehensive picture of who we are and what God is up to as he works out his purpose for us in Christ. We want to align our view with God's and as a result become more secure in our standing before God, be strengthened in our battle against indwelling sin, and steadfast in our suffering. So let's break down the illustration just a little bit more, but more with that focus of what's happening in Lamentations so we can see the three lenses through God's faithfulness in that redemptive arc of sufferer, sinner, and saint. We have the sinner. God saves and pursues. The prophet Jeremiah has been warning them for decades, right? That's what we hear in Jeremiah. He had seen it all coming. The failed alliances, the deadly siege, the desperate famines, the fallen temple, the forgotten festivals, and the long exile. He warned them. God recounts Israel's unfaithfulness in Jeremiah 2:13 when he says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." In their rebellion and in their idolatry and their spiritual adultery, they turned away from the living water and they ran to broken cisterns. But in God's faithfulness, he confronts the sin. He warns through the prophet and calls them to return. This is his patient and confidential pursuit to his people. A faithful God pursuing faithless people. In which this plea should lead to confession and repentance, right? But it didn't. Lamentation states in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." So what we see here is that Jeremiah was overpowered, crushed, trampled, all as a result of her grievous sin and rebellion. Jeremiah witnessed priests being massacred, women being raped, people being enslaved and hauled into captivity, people being slaughtered, babies dying on their mothers, and people so hungry that they ate each other. This is the reality of what's happening that Jeremiah is seeing when he claims, "Great is your faithfulness." Can you imagine seeing and experiencing that and then claiming that to be true about God? But here's what we see about God's faithfulness in Lamentations 2:17. It says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity, and he has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the mighty of your foes." God didn't just allow his own city to be defeated. He helped destroy it. God's faithfulness is not passive. He acts to bring back his wayward people. How encouraging is that when you're caring for someone that is in their sin and non-repentant? We know that God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is both a comfort to his children and a terror to those who oppose him. That's what Deuteronomy 7:9-10 says. He is faithful to execute justice to those who reject him, which is what we see in Lamentations. And he's faithful to maintain steadfast love to those who receive him. We must remember both expressions of God's faithfulness. So what does that mean for us? To the adulterer, to the addict, to the liar, the gossiper, the disobedient, the prideful? Well, God is faithful. The God who called us is faithful to help us in times of temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation, no, absolute, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And if we do fall short and give in to that temptation of sin, well, his word promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. That is God's faithfulness. Jeremiah did not abandon his confidence in God. He praised God for his love, his compassion, and his covenant faithfulness. The new mercies every day are fresh experiences of God's divine compassion and care for us. And constant care it is. Jeremiah praised God for who he is and his attributes. And so our theology becomes our doxology. So in our center lens, we see that even when God's people are unfaithful, he remains faithful. God saves and pursues. And then we look at the sufferer lens. God disciplines and sustains. This suffering that we just spoke of, that's a pain of judgment. Jeremiah suffered under the weight of God's righteous judgment for sin. The discipline of a faithful God who corrects his covenant people, but without abandoning them. Suffering under judgment is not the end for God's people. It is a path to refinement and restoration. God's faithfulness holds them even in deserved pain. And so how does Jeremiah respond? What we see in Lamentation is Jeremiah in the depths of this suffering affirming God's mercy. When he calls to mind what is true about God, the steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end, and they are new every morning. This is what brings him hope. The truth of those absolutes. Knowing that he can say, "Great is your faithfulness," is Jeremiah's confession of trust in God, not in his situation, not in his circumstances, not in his suffering, but who God is. He goes on in Lamentations 3 in verses 31 through 33, he says, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." God's punishment is inspired by his compassion, by his love, and his great faithfulness. Why? So that he can restore his people to a right relationship with him. There's purpose. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to suffer in three ways. We're going to suffer in the consequences of our own sin. We're going to suffer by the sin of someone else. And we'll suffer because we are in a sinful, broken world. So to those who might be being disciplined, to those that have been hurt and sinned against, to those that are sick or maybe feeling abandoned, may be rejected or depressed or weary, you are not alone. God has not forsaken you, and he is faithfully present, working on your behalf. He is right and just and tender and patient all at the same time. He promises to comfort us and finish the work he started for the good of his children. And so we can be encouraged in our own lives, hearts, and ministries, and for those that we care for, that in that sufferer lens, that God is faithful to accomplish all that he has promised. And then we have our third lens, that of a saint. God redeems and sanctifies. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant." Those who were once rebellious and judged are now cleaned. The new covenant fulfills God's promise to replace our heart and forgive our sin through Christ. In God's faithfulness, he not only forgives, but he transforms sinners and sufferers into saints, his holy, set-apart people. As we're counseling believers, remember that they are a saint. That in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. God's faithfulness in Christ doesn't just bring us out of judgment, it remakes us as his treasured possession, united in him forever. 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 Do we rest in that, in the truth of God's faithfulness and what that means for our eternal promises? We are his chosen race, a royal priesthood. Jesus, the true son of David, the promised seed of Abraham, secures our eternal faithfulness. Do we rejoice in that enough? Do we respond and reflect and remember the three R's that Jonathan gave us earlier and what his faithfulness means? When we sing it, when we cry it out loud, when we pray it, when we read it in the text, when we read those absolutes, do we really grab a hold of and understand and know and live out what that really means for us? When we're encouraging and when we're caring for other people, no matter what they're going through, to understand that this is true for them too. And God is true to his word. So what does that mean for us? To the one who is secured in Christ, who is confident, who is a servant, who is loving and compassionate, those who are saints, well, we know that God isn't finished. He's not finished using you. He's not finished working in your life. Remember, without God's faithfulness, we are powerless to live a godly life. So remember, it's not about you. It's about him and his work in you. Jeremiah didn't look inward. He didn't go from the world and situation and look inward. He looked upward. We need to remember that daily. How are you looking upward? And remembering that sanctification is the unique work of the Holy Spirit, not about you and how much you do and the ministry and all those accolades. The unique work of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees God's faithful work in sanctifying his people. We are sinners, we are sufferers, and we are saints. And that saint lens tells us we live as saints, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. So friends, look upward. You know, the stories of the woman that I started our time out together with, we can take these truths, right? These truths about God's faithfulness, and we can now encourage her that God's faithfulness, he saves and he pursues, that he disciplines and that he sustains, that in God's faithfulness, he redeems and he sanctifies. We can encourage her to look back at her past and look at the present and to know that God is faithfully present at work, that he is providing his steadfast love that never ceases, right? He's offering her sustaining grace and daily mercies. I know this to be true, not just because God's word says it and he's true to his word, but I know this to be true because those stories are mine. Those stories are about me, about God's faithfulness in my life specifically. As I prepared and I studied and I reflected, God revealed so many ways that he had been faithful in my life. Those were only pieces and parts of my story and the way that he has revealed his love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion in my life. I have and can continue to live in light of God's faithfulness, and I pray that you guys walk out of here renewed and new affections of these truths and how you guys will not live the same. Please hear me with all love. When you walk out of this room after learning these truths about God, your life should look different. God is good. God's faithful love works through both our sin and suffering to ultimately conform us to the image of Christ before we are with him for all eternity. Our goals each day is not our task list and not those for our counselees. When we encourage them, we're encouraging them in their sanctification. How are they growing in Christ's likeness? How can I encourage them to look upward? How can I talk to them about my favorite thing to talk about, which is who God is? So as we live in light of God's faithfulness, we can confess as sinners, we can endure as sufferers, and we can walk boldly as saints. We can confess as sinners because God says, I am faithful and just to forgive. We can endure our sufferings because that's God's ordained means, his ordained means of working out his grace. And we can walk boldly as saints because of the death of Jesus Christ. One of his promises is that our eternity is secure. We will have a glorified state that awaits us. But that starts now, friends. I desperately encourage you that to daily call to mind and remember God's past faithfulness. Remember to trust in his present mercy and to have hope in his future promises. Just think of all the saints in Scripture. What comes to mind? Who in Scripture can you think of that actually recalls the truth about God and his faithfulness in their lives? As you now go back and you read those scriptures and you read those narratives, I hope these things just come out in brand new ways. When we read David writing in the Psalms of all the ways that he's looking upward and calling to mind. When we read Jonah and what he is looking at and who he's talking to in the belly of the fish. What about Job's and the depths of his misery? Paul, in the wonder of God's mercy, provides a hall of fame in Hebrews 11. And then he goes on to all the letters when he writes to the churches. What is one of the warnings that he always provides? The importance of right thinking. What do you spend your time thinking about the most? And if it's not currently about God, then do whatever it takes to do that. Put it on your mirror, put it in your car, put it on your phone, do an alert, have it in front of you in any way possible. Encourage your friends. Help us all to look upward and call to mind God's past faithfulness, to trust in his present mercy, and to have hope in his future promises. Have you considered lately how God has been faithful in your life? Is that a regular reflection question in your quiet time? How has he been with you, helped you, strengthened you? How do you see him working in your church, with your leaders, in your pastor's life? How do you see him working through the lives of those that you're caring for and helping them call to mind and to look upward? How has God been faithful in your life? In the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson connects mapping God's faithfulness with an intentional strategy for perseverance. This is small, but remember, there's handouts, and all these are referenced in the handout that's online for this particular session, so you can pull this up later. But let me read it for you. Eugene Peterson says, God sticks to his relationship. He establishes a personal relationship with us and stays with it. The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment that God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous and because God sticks with us. Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention of our own. Finding the meaning of our lives, not by probing our moods and motives and morals, but by believing in God's will and purpose. Making a map of the faithfulness of God, not charting the rise and fall of our enthusiasm. It is out of such a reality that we acquire perseverance. So what about making a map of God's faithfulness in your life? Or maybe even encouraging that as a growth assignment. Taking time, not just focusing on how do I get out of this situation or how do I deal with what's going on, but really reflecting on how God has been and is currently already at work. It should serve as a great reminder for us, I know it has for me in my own heart, but also to those that we care for. So before we finish, I want to invite you to respond. Not just with your minds, but with your hearts. And I want to start us off by reading Psalms 100, which is a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. If it is he who made us and we are his, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. That is a great psalms to give to those people that you care for, to sing it, to read it daily, to pray it in your counseling sessions. Theology should always inform and incite our doxology, right? The truth about God, and then we worship him. When we remember who God is and we see his faithfulness through the scripture stories and our own, we can't help but to worship. That's what Jeremiah did. In the depths of his grief, I told you what he was seeing. He proclaimed, "Great is your faithfulness." And we get to do that too. So before you go, let's sing the chorus of a hymn that most of you already know, "Great is thy faithfulness." This is an actual hymn that was inspired by the scripture that we've been anchored in during our pre-conference of Lamentations 3. Now remember, when you sing these words, ready your heart, because these are not just lyrics. They are a declaration of trusting in God who never changes. Trusting in a God who is faithful, who is steady, who is reliable, who is true to his word. That's what you're singing when you sing these words. May not only today, but when you leave here and you go back into your world, I know how it is when you walk back into the house and it looks like a hot mess, or we had lots of airport delays and people getting here, and so I know the chaos that we could be walking into. I know there's chaos and different suffering in situations that the people who sit before us that need care and discipleship. But may every time we call to mind, we look upward, the truths about God, and let our theology stir our doxology. So as we sing this hymn together, just one more time, as we leave this conference, remember to daily call to mind the goodness of our God, that his steadfast love never ceases, that his mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sing it with me. Great is thy
Can we give Shauna a hand? Man, such great truth. Thank you so much, Shauna, for what you just shared there. I love the breakdown of the three perspectives and how important that is to view life through all three lenses. Because as you say, we live at all three of those realities at once. And if we don't look at each one of those, we actually miss out on the entirety of God's provision for everything we're facing in life. What a great just challenge for us personally to reflect on this. I have found that it seems that the sharpest and the clearest counsel that I offer somebody else is something that has been processed and synthesized personally. And so what a great call and reminder for us to consider that God is saving, he's sustaining, he's sanctifying us as his children. And I love also how Shauna highlighted the fact that it's not just God's love that is steadfast, it's his entire character is faithful, steadfast, dependable, reliable, there when we need it. Such an amazing reminder.